Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. Let's grab our Bibles or our Bible apps. And if you open up your Bible app right to the middle, you'll be able to find the book of Psalms. That was a joke, by the way. You can't open your Bible app to the middle, can you? If you open your Bible to the middle, you'll probably hit the book of Psalms. If you're not familiar with the Psalms, don't look for an S. It starts with a P. Psalms. There's 150 of them. You know, they're Psalms or what? They are what? Songs or prayers? There's a collection of them in your Bible. It's one of the largest books. In fact, it is the largest book of the Bible as far as chapters are concerned, because there's 150 of them. And we've been deciding that we decided this summer that we would just look at a couple of them. Now, if you know me very well at all, you know I'm not much of a poetry guy, okay? But these Psalms are mostly written in poetry, but it's been enjoyable to look at all the beautiful Hebrew ideas and pictures in their writings. And so we've been looking at these songs of summer. And every one that we've been examining, we've been trying to ask the question, what does this song or prayer teach us about God? And what does it teach us about our relationship with God? Or what does it teach us about how to live life for God? And so this morning, we're in Psalm number 1. So go to the book of Psalms, go all the way back to the beginning, to Psalm chapter 1. And what we're going to be noticing about God this morning is that he is our fair-minded God, which means that God is fair. You know, if you look at the gods of history, there's a lot of randomness in their decision-making. There's a lot of variables in what they communicate. But one of the things that we appreciate about our God, the God of the Bible, the one true living God, is that he is fair. And the reason that God is fair is because he tells us what we need to know up front. He tells us how to have a successful life. He tells us how to have a relationship with him. He tells us what's going to happen after we breathe our last breath here. He tells us everything that we need to know. And he tells us that here's some things that are going to happen. Here's some things that could happen. And here's some consequences. I just want you to know that I have told you everything up front. This morning, Psalm 1 tells us how life works. It's a very interesting psalm. It tells every person in every generation, in every culture, how life works. See, the reason that the Bible is written to us in a way that we don't quickly understand is because it's given to us not for North America in the year 2019. It's given to all generations and to all people groups and to all cultures. And so the Bible is preserved for us primarily through morals and principles and truths where God reveals to us what he wants us to know. And what he wants us to know in Psalm 1 is how life works. And he's going to tell it to us up front. He tells it to us, this psalm is 3,000 years old. So God has told us 3,000 years ago, if you want a life that's good, here's how you do it. If you choose not to do it that way, then here's what's going to happen. Now, in order for us to understand Psalm 1, we need to understand just something quickly about the entire book of Psalms. The entire book of Psalms, 150 of them, are actually categorized into 5 sections, and they're actually called the 5 books of Psalms. Okay? 150 divided into 5 separate categories or sections or books. Now, the ancient Hebrew people understood that the 5 books of Psalms correlated to the first 5 books of the Bible. The first 5 books of the Bible are the sacred books of the Jewish people. Altogether, they're called the what? They're called the Torah, or they're called the Law, or they're called the Pentateuch. The first 5 books of the Bible are super sacred to the Jewish people. And the compiler of the 150 Psalms took those 150, broke them down into 5 different groups, and then correlated them to the first 5 books of the Bible. Does that make sense? And so the first book in Psalms, which are chapters 1 through 41, correlate to the book of Genesis. Now, we know the book of Genesis is all about beginnings because the word Genesis literally means beginnings. And in the beginning of Genesis, we have God's beginning of the world, how he created the world. And then we have the beginning of the human race. And then as we move through the book of Genesis, we have the beginning of the nations of the earth. And then as we move a little further in the book of Genesis, we have the beginning of the one nation, the nation of Israel, that's going to bring about Jesus. And so the book of Genesis is all about the creation of the world, the creation of the human race, the creation of nations, and the creation of the people of God, the nation of Israel. Now, if the first book in the book of Psalms correlates to Genesis, then it's not surprising to us that the first two chapters of Psalms also tells us not about the origins of life, but about how life works. Chapter 1 is about how life works on a personal level. Chapter 2 talks about how life works on a national level, which correlates to the beginning of Genesis that talks about how God created the people and then how God created the nations. So it's not surprising then to us that chapter 1 of Psalms and chapter 2 are not necessarily the first two Psalms written chronologically, but they're placed here strategically because the first book of Psalms, chapter 1 through 41, correlate to the book of Genesis. And so as we launch into the book of Psalms, we have to keep in mind, just as the book of Genesis is the book about how life came about and works in a global sense, it's not surprising then that in Psalm 1, we discover how life works on a personal level. So God wants us to know today how life works for every person and every generation and every culture. And this is why I'm calling God a fair-minded God, because God is fair. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman or young or old. It doesn't matter whether you lived 2,000 years ago or if the Lord tarries another 1,000 years from now. It doesn't matter whether you live in the Western Hemisphere, the Southern Hemisphere. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or you're poor. Wherever you are, in every culture, in every generation, God has told us this is how life works. And the Bible tells us there's no partiality with God, which means God treats everyone the same. Therefore, God is fair. He's fair. So as we look at these characteristics this morning, we're going to try and understand what they mean for our culture in our time, because they might have meant something a little bit different in 1000 BC in the writer's mind. So let's look and see what is it that makes life work for us. The first thing that we're going to see in the first couple of verses is that we have the freedom to choose choices. The way that life works is you have the freedom to make choices. You get to choose the actions of your life. And in verses 1 and 2, we are seeing 5 actions that if we want to have the best life possible according to God's plan, here are 5 things that we need to consider when it comes to the choices in our life. And again, they're put to us in poetic form. They're put to us in the form of principles. So we have to try and pull these principles out of the 1000 BC and bring them into our culture today. You ready? Here we go. Number 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man or woman. Now, let's stop for a minute there. The word blessed means that God can take a portion of goodness and pour it onto your life. It's mostly an internal blessedness. It's an internal joy. It's an internal, we would even use the word happy. Happy is the man. The idea here is that God has a huge bucket of good stuff, of blessings, internal blessings. And he wants to dip his ladle and get a big scoop, and he wants to pour it into your life. And if that's the kind of life that you want to live, this is how we do it. This is how God works. We are already told right out the chute that God's desire is to what? Bless. So we learn something about God. God is a fair God, and God's heart is he wants to bless his people. And here's how it happens. Number one, let's read all verses 1 and 2. We'll see all 5 of them. The first 3 are put in things that, in the sense of things we should avoid, and the last 2 are things that we should cling to. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, he's talking about you again today. He's talking about you again. Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but, there's the contrasting word, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates on it day and night. Now, the law technically is the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, we understand it thousands of years later that we want to delight ourselves in the all, in the totality of Scripture, but this particular reference is giving reference to the first 5 books of the Bible. If you want to have the best life possible, there are 3 things we should avoid, and there are 2 things that we should do. And the contrast is, some people do stuff this way, and someone else does stuff this way. Are you ready? Here we go. Number 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You get this image in your mind of you're walking down a path in life, and you have a counselor talking to you. The word counsel simply means who gets to influence how you think. Who is influencing your opinions? Who is influencing your morality? Who is influencing your politics? Who is influencing your ethics? Who is influencing your marriage understanding? Who is influencing your parenting ideology? Who is influencing your business ethics? Who is influencing your personal private life decisions? All of us have counselors or voices that are speaking to us, right? And these voices can be, in our culture today, they can be media platforms, it can be a TV news broadcast, it can be a magazine, it can be a newspaper. We have media platforms that are speaking to us, trying to influence how we think and how we think about life. And how we think about how we should live our life. We also have social media platforms. The writer of Psalms never had to struggle with social media platforms. But in our culture today, that's one of the largest voices in our life, isn't it? I mean, we spend, as Americans, a lot of time on social media. And social media is counseling us on how to think and what to believe. And this verse is telling us, hey, there are influencers, there are counselors that don't love Jesus, and we need to be careful about letting them form how we think about living life. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So as you and I go through life, we need to guard our minds about who is impacting or counseling us on what we think about life. Verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. So the contrast is very simple. The contrast is there are some people who allow the Bible to be its counselor, be their counselor, so that they understand biblically how to run life. How does that work? You know, this week our president launched his 2020 presidential campaign, and for the next 17 months, you're going to be inundated with politics. The question is, who gets to influence my political thinking? Is it someone out there whose goal isn't to make Jesus famous, or is the greatest influencer of my political thinking the Scriptures? And I can ask myself a very simple question. Can I think of any verses in the Bible that talk about how to vote? Can I think of verses in the Bible that would counsel me on political issues? Or do I just go with what's been fed? How about moral issues? Do I listen to celebrities or pop culture? Do I get my morality from Facebook? Do I get my morality, my ethics from Instagram? Or can I open my Bible and find some verses about ethics and morals for my life? You see what I'm saying? What he's saying in this psalm is, who gets to counsel you? Who gets to counsel me? And if I want to be blessed, if I want God to take a scoop of happiness and contentment and peace and pour it into my soul, I've got to be discerning on who I let be my counselor, because there's not very many news media organizations whose primary goal is to make Jesus famous. And I got to be careful about how I listen to them. There's not too many social platforms that are trying to make Jesus famous. So I might want to be a little bit careful about how I let my social media platform influence my thinking. Because what do I want to do? I want to be in the Word. And I want this book to be the one that is my primary source of counseling on all of the issues of how I walk in life. If I want to improve my marriage, if I want to improve my parenting, my finances, my morals, my ethics, my politics, my spiritual life, this is the source, it says. Be careful about who we let counsel us, because blessed is the guy that doesn't listen to the counsel of people that aren't trying to make Jesus famous. Now, it doesn't mean we can't learn from them. It doesn't mean that they're always wrong. It just means I need to be discerning about it. And this needs to be my primary source. Number two, he tells us there in verse 1, nor stand in the path of sinners. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Now, last week we saw that the word sin means to miss the mark or to violate something that's right. The idea in the Hebrew mind when you said the word sin was you have an archer that is pulling back his bow and he's aiming his bow at the bullseye and he misses the bullseye. He misses the mark. He violates what's right. And this verse is telling us that we need to be careful on the path that we're standing, because there are two paths in life. There is the path of life where people are trying to really live for God and trying to love Jesus. And then there's a whole bunch of people also on the path that doesn't really care about Jesus and the way that they do business and the way that they have friendships and the way that they live morally and the way that they live ethically is different, because their goal isn't really to do what God says is right. They don't mind doing something that's not right because it helps them in their life. And this verse says, be careful that you don't walk on that path with all those kinds of people. If I want God's blessing, if I want God to portion out something for my life, he says, make sure you choose the path of the people that are trying to live for God, because they do business different. Or at least they should, right? Their marriages are run on different guidelines. Their parenting is a little different. Doesn't mean I can't associate. Doesn't mean I can't have these as friends. But this is talking about I'm walking down that path. I'm standing in that path. These are the people, the philosophies of life that I'm associating with. He says, if you want to be discerning about the path of life, again, delight yourself in the Lord, in the law of the Lord, and meditate on it day and night, which means it's my guide from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed at night. And then thirdly, in verse 1, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You know what a scoffer is, right? Your kids did this to you sometimes. They roll their eyes and go, ha! Right? A scoffer is someone that looks at God's path and just scoffs at it. You're going to live for Jesus? You'll never make $1 million over there. Come over here. And they scoff at the things of God. They scoff at the truths of God. And the idea here of sitting is the idea of the ancient way that they used to mentor young men and women. When they mentored young men and women, they would pull them into small groups. Socrates did this. Aristotle did this. They didn't teach on big, huge platforms of people. They loved to get small mentoring groups together. And they would sit them around, and Aristotle and Socrates, and Jesus used this model with 12 people. He would teach the 12. And these were your closest friends and influencers. And the psalmist is saying here, be careful who your closest friends are, because they have a huge influence on our life, don't they? And make sure that they're not scoffers of the things of God. But delight yourself in the law of the Lord. So when he talks about how to be blessed, he says it twice. There's how we do it. We avoid three things. Number one, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Be careful who I let influence my thinking. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't live your life in the realm of those that are just violating what's right. And don't sit in the circle of your closest friends that are just scoffing at the things of God. That's not how we get the blessings of God in our life. And then he says, delight yourself in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. From the time I get up in the morning to the time that I go to bed at night, this book is the guide. Now, what he's telling us in verses 1 and 2 is the freedom to choose these things is given to you. God is fair enough to give you the freedom to choose. Every day, you and I choose. Are we going to walk in the path of the wicked? Are we going to let the counsel of the ungodly? Are we going to sit in the seat of scoffers? Or are we going to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord? You get to choose. One of the things I appreciate about God is that he's fair for every man, woman, and child, and he lets you choose your actions. But as we go down to the next four verses, what we discover is that you get to choose the actions, but God gets to choose the consequences. God does not give you the freedom to choose the consequences of your actions. He gives you the freedom to choose your actions. And I think that's pretty brilliant of God. You know why? Because if I got to choose both my actions and my consequences, what would I do? I would choose bad actions, but want good consequences. I would want to choose bad actions in my marriage, but expect us to be more unified. I would want to make bad financial decisions and be selfish with my money, and also expect the consequences that I'm going to get rich and fine in my later years. I want to be able to make choices about how I do business, and I would expect the consequences to be that I want my business to grow. We would want, as human beings, to make self-centered decisions, but if we got to choose the consequences, we would want good consequences to come out of bad decisions. Isn't that the way we are? So God says, well, that's not really how the world works. You get to choose the actions, but I'm going to choose the consequences, he would say. And he says there's just two. There's just two general consequences. This is what life is going to turn out like for you. And I think, again, this is so cool of God because he's fair. He tells you the choices that you have, and then he tells you the consequences. How frustrating would it be for someone to warn you about something in your life and not tell you the consequences? God is fair. And there's only two. And they're painted for us in poetry. They're painted for us in an agricultural culture, which was in 1000 BC. And so here are the two choices. You can be, number one, a tree. Or number two, you can be chaff. Let's look in verse 3. He will be like, this is the one who delights in the law of the Lord to get his influence, the path that he walks, and the closest friends that he has. Those things are managed by the law and the principles of God's word. Verse 3, he will be like a tree. Notice there's one tree. a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Notice there's multiple streams, one tree, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he does, he prospers. The first thing that you notice here is that he is firmly planted. You know, in our backyard a couple of years ago, Ruthie and I planted some hedges. And it's been 3 years now, and we were out there about a month ago, and they were falling over. And they're supposed to stand up and be hedges. And so we would water them again, and then we'd come out the next morning, and they're falling down, and we'd stand them up again. And finally, a couple of weeks ago, Ruth went out there, and she stomped around the roots and realized that we hadn't planted them what? Firmly. And once we planted them firmly, they now stand up. And so this tree pictured in this psalm is a tree firmly planted. And it says there that it's not only firmly planted, it's strategically placed. The idea in this particular verse is that this is not some little sapling tree out in the middle of the woods. This is a tree that is in an orchard that is strategically placed. It is strategically sunned. It is strategically trimmed. It is strategically ready and fertilized to grow. This is not some random tree growing out in the middle of the wilderness. It is a tree that probably King David is looking out over the king's orchard, and he says, wow, look at that tree. It is firmly planted. It is growing like crazy. They're trimming it. They're sunning it. It's exactly what it needs to be. He says there, and that tree is firmly planted by streams of water. If you were in the ancient world wealthy enough, the normal orchard had one furrow of water going down by the roots of the tree. But if you were wealthy enough and you had access to enough water, you would actually put a furrow of water between each row of the trees so that every tree would have moisture coming into the soil from both sides so that its root system could go wide and deep and strong, and it would have all the nourishment and nutrients that it needs because it's getting plenty of water from both sides. A really good farmer planted orchards and put streams, plural, of water. Most likely David, again, is thinking about the king's orchard, which would have been top-notch. And David is saying, or the author is saying, that this particular tree has plenty of nourishment, its strong roots, and it has perpetual health. You'll notice what it says there, and yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And at the end there of verse 3, it says, and whatever he does, you notice he takes the tree now and he goes back to the application and he uses the personal pronoun he. Whatever you do, you will what? What's the word there? Prosper. You will advance. Doesn't mean you're going to become rich and famous, but it means in your soul, you're going to prosper. Because your soul has been firmly planted. It's got lots of streams. It's got sun. It's been trimmed. It's going to produce its fruit. Your life is going to be fruitful and productive. Your life is going to be influencing. And during the difficult times, you're not going to wither. That's the kind of life that God says, if you will do the first five things correctly, that's the consequence. That's the consequence. You choose the actions. I'm going to choose the consequences for you. And one of the consequences is going to be you could be a tree. Now, doesn't that sound appealing? Be a tree. But you get the principle, the picture, right? The poetry picture that he's painting here. Now, the opposite could also be true. Look at verse 4. It says, the wicked are not so. So if you don't choose these things, here's what's going to happen. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. The results of the wrong choices is chaff. Now, we know what chaff is. Chaff is the little shell. When you plant the wheat seed, there's a little shell around it. And as the wheat grows, the shell comes above ground and it loses its need. It loses its usefulness. And it dries out. But when you harvest the wheat, the shells are still there. And so you have to get rid of the shells because they're absolutely useless. And so what you would do, you know this, you would take a pitchfork and you would throw your pile of wheat up into the air and the wind would blow the chaff away. And the picture that's given to us here is chaff is weak, it's unstable, doesn't have much of an impact. It had a little bit of purpose at the very beginning, but now it doesn't really have any purpose anymore. And the only thing that you can do with chaff is just set them aside. And the writer here is comparing a tree to chaff. If I want my life, if I want my inner life to be a life of fruitfulness and prosperity as far as joy and blessing of God, if I want God to scoop out some of his blessing and to pour it into my soul, then I need to make the right choices. And if I choose not to make those choices, then just realize that internally my soul is going to kind of dry up. My impact for God is going to kind of wane. And it could come to the point where my life isn't impacting anybody. And so it's like chaff that just gets set aside. And so I think it's so incredible of God to tell us this, that this is how life works, folks. Be careful how we let people influence. Be careful what path we walk on. Be careful what seat. Let's delight in the Lord. If we do, you'll be a tree. If we don't, we'll be chaff. That's how life works. And it works for every man, woman, and child. It works for every person in every generation. It works for everybody in every culture. He wraps up this psalm in verse 5 by saying, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. That word judgment means that one day we're all going to go see God and he's going to talk to us. And he's going to talk to us about the choices that we made. And God's fair. And this is how God is fair. If I make choices here on earth to reject God and to do my own thing, then God gets to determine the consequences. It would be kind of weird for me to, on this earth, reject God my whole life and say, I don't want anything to do with you. And then when I get to talk to him, I say, well, now let me into heaven. Give me the good consequences for the bad decisions. And God says, that's not fair. So the wicked, which are people here on earth that reject God, don't want anything to do with God, they're the scoffers, they're the evil ones, they're walking down the path doing their own thing, they're violating what's right, they're rejecting the counsel of God, they've rejected God their whole life, and then when they go talk to God, they think that God's just going to throw up the doors and let them in. God says, no. I just want you to know that I'm fair, and these are the consequences. And then he says, as sinners in the assembly of the righteous, the assembly there is God's people. And then he wraps up this idea in verse 6, where he says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The word know there is a great word. God smiles on the way of the upright. And I love it. End of verse 6, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way, the path. What is he saying here? He's saying, remember, Psalm, the first book of Psalms, is correlated to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God created perfect people in a perfect world with a perfect relationship with him. In chapter 3 of Genesis, it fell apart. And now we're living in this in-between time because at the end of your Bible, the last three chapters of your Bible, God restores everything and he has perfect people in a perfect world with a perfect relationship with him. And the path of people not following God, this path that sometimes people get on, is going to end. It's going to end. God's going to restore all things. He's going to restore all things. So, I love this chapter. I love it because God tells us, hey, this is how life works, folks. We can try and deny it. We can try and manipulate it. But the God of the universe, who created the world at the beginning of Genesis, is telling us at the beginning of the book of Psalms how life works. And you get to choose your actions. But But God gets to choose the consequences. Do I want to be a tree? Do I want to be chaff? Then make the choices accordance with God's already preordained way that life works. Does that make sense? So God is fair. Don't ever say God's not fair. He's told us right out the gate how this works. Now you get to choose how you're going to follow it or not. Let's stand together and pray. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're new to this Jesus stuff, and I just want to encourage you by letting you know that we're so glad you're here, God is glad you're here, and that this passage of the Bible is for you today. And those that are here that have been trying to follow Jesus for a long time, this passage reminds us that we don't have to try and figure out how life works with God. He's told us that we need to be careful about who influences our thinking on how to live life. When it comes to relationships, when it comes to possessions, when it comes to jobs, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to politics, when it comes to morals and ethics, I need to be careful who I let counsel me. And I need to be pouring into the Bible and delighting in its morals, truths, and principles about how life is to be lived. I need to be careful in my life of the path that I'm walking. There's a lot of people in our culture that aren't concerned about the things of God. They walk in the path of the wicked or the sinners, which means they don't care about violating what's right. And if I'm not careful, I can find myself on that path. I need to be careful who my closest influencers are, my closest friends. Do they love Jesus? Are they encouraging me to get into the Bible? And I need to make sure that day and night I'm being guided by God and His Word. For then we are told that we'll be a tree, that your life will be firm, stable, your heart will be strong, your influence will be great, and you won't wither in difficult times. But if we choose not to follow these principles, we can expect that life is going to become less influential. Our impact on others is going to be diminished. The usefulness of our life is going to go down. Our spiritual hearts are going to dry up. And God just wants us to know today, He's fair. Doesn't matter who you are, this is how life works. So now choose your path. Lord, thank you for telling us this. Thank you for telling it in a poetic way. You tell us this in different ways all throughout the Bible. And Lord, I believe that most of us here this morning want to receive continually that scoop of blessing, that portion of blessedness. And so help us to be careful about who influences our thinking. May your word be the greatest influence in what we think. May your word be the greatest influence in what is right. May your word be the greatest influence, even more so than our closest friends. For Lord, we all want to be trees. We want life to have meaning and influence and impact. And we want our souls to prosper. Thank you that you laid this out and that it's fair because you told us beforehand. Thank you for showing us this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.